I want to talk to you today about the kingdom of God. Just a simple message, really. The kingdom of God, which is also the kingdom of heaven, which is also the kingdom of Christ. They're all the same, one in the same kingdom, no matter what anyone might say. There are all sorts of teachings out there, including that these are different kingdoms. They're all the same kingdom. That's easy to ascertain from the scriptures, especially the gospels. All we have to do is compare the use of the phrases in the gospels. For instance, Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry, began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we see in Mark, at the beginning of his ministry, saying this at another time, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It is the same kingdom. It is the kingdom of God because it is God's everlasting kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven because it is from above. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it is the kingdom of the heirs of heaven. It is the kingdom of Christ because he's the king of this kingdom. Now, the Lord God, of course, is king over all things in heaven and in earth, Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God rules over all and always has. He is the sovereign ruler over all. The heavenly hosts, the angels, the creation, the creatures, all earthly kingdoms, and even the devil's kingdom. The Lord sovereignly rules over all. But the kingdom of God is a very special kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. I want to talk about this kingdom. It's ruled by God through Christ. Christ is the king of this kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is the king of the kingdom of God. That pretender, the Pope, wears a triple crown. But it's Christ who's king three times over. He's king of all kings and all principalities and powers and all things, spiritual and temporal. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As head of the church, he's the king of grace who calls and delivers his people out of this world. He governs and guides them. He chastens and corrects them. He rewards and blesses them. He preserves and strengthens them. He defends and delivers them. He takes vengeance on those who persecute them. And he brings all of them safely home, all of his people safely home to heaven. And finally, Christ is the king of glory, who will reign in glory with his church for all eternity after first putting all things under his feet as the returning conquering king. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, citizenship in the kingdom of God is through regeneration. It's not through natural birth. It's not through membership in a church. It's not through knowing certain scripture verses you can recite. I'm not saying that the Word of God isn't involved in this, but you know what I'm saying. It's not about word, as we read earlier, but power. Power. And so citizenship in the kingdom of God is through regeneration. The citizens of this kingdom are all those, past and present, who have been born again by the power of God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All those also who will be born again until Christ returns will also be citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, the natural birth, and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born again, regenerated. Who here has been born again? Who here has been regenerated? Who's a new creature? Very popular to talk about being born again. It's no small thing to be born again. You become a new creature. You're regenerated. You're not what you were. And you know it as the days go by. People are saved sometimes in an instant Well, they're always saved in an instant. They're always regenerated in an instant. But I'm saying they have different experiences. Sometimes it's more dramatic. Sometimes it's not as dramatic. Sometimes it's thunder from on high. Sometimes it's a still small voice. But all know when they become new creatures. You know as the days go by that you've been quickened to life. You are a new creature. I say the only way into the kingdom of heaven is by being regenerated by the power of God. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is a kingdom of peace and power, of holiness and righteousness and joy and glory. And there is no way in except through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way in except by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And so being regenerated, faith worked in your heart, and life through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom. You see in the Bible, in the scriptures, you see the preaching of the kingdom spoken of. That's the gospel of grace. Jesus preached it. His disciples preached it. His apostles preached it. Paul said to the elders of Ephesus, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now the kingdom of God is present even on this earth. Even on this earth. We know that. We know that because it's entered into through regeneration, through being born again. From that instant of that regeneration, that new birth, that quickening, that person, that soul enters into the kingdom of God. So we know that the kingdom of God is here among us on earth. We know also because the scriptures in many places speak of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ in the present tense as regards the state and the conduct of the saints on earth, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then lastly, we have this. Of other evidences I could give you, that the kingdom of God is present now on this earth. Jesus said, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What did he mean by that? Well, perhaps we get more insight from Mark 9, verse 1. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Certainly they saw the resurrection of Christ. We could say, well, that was the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But certainly Pentecost, especially we think of when Christ sent the Holy Spirit and the kingdom came, didn't it, with power, great power. Now, fifthly, the kingdom of God, I said it's present even on this earth. It is immutably eternal. Daniel speaks, well, not Daniel, but Daniel is told of this kingdom, and he is told of the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Daniel is in that kingdom, even now, in that eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1, verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There's a promise that all of God's gifts and graces will be ministered unto us abundantly and take us to heaven. I mean, we'll never be short of these things if we receive them by faith. And we're not quenching the Holy Spirit. And it says, shall be ministered, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is an everlasting kingdom. And then, the issue has already been raised by those two verses, there is a future aspect to the kingdom of God. It is not that there will be some sort of earthly kingdom set up here, even though the kingdom of God is here among us on earth, and in us, and we are members of it and citizens of it, but there is an earthly aspect, there is an eternal aspect, a future even aspect That is, there will be a perfecting and a fulfilling of the kingdom of God under Christ, with the whole church perfected and finally together as one, and even the bodies of the saints raised up and glorified. There is a future aspect to the kingdom of God. Jesus, on that day of judgment, will say to his people, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those are his people. Those who did not trust in their own righteousness, though they served the Lord, faith produces works. There is fruit that comes from regeneration. But you see there in Matthew 25, you see those who trusted in their works. And of course, they fell short. They're sent into hell. And then you see those who didn't trust in their works. You see those who were not as the ones sent into hell. And as those Jews who wouldn't accept Christ, especially the leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I wonder if there might be some here today who are ignorant of the righteousness of God. They don't believe that they're going about to establish their own righteousness, but there is just a sweet moralism. There is just a reforming of behavior. There is a going through the motions. There is a formal worship. There is not a submitting to the righteousness of God. And generally, I believe there's a real good hint that that's the case when professing Christians will not submit to the Word of God in their lives. They'll submit only so far, and then they stop. They say, "This far thou shalt go and no further." They set up bars and gates to the Word of God, and they won't submit to the whole counsel of the Word of God. They hear it preached, and they say, "Well, I don't think I like that. I think I'll walk away from that." The Word of God is plainly put before them, but that's not something they want to accept, and so they walk away from it. And so I'm wondering if they've just established their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. But there is a future aspect to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And then again in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we have the kingdom of God among us. Then we have this future aspect to it, this fulfilling, you might say, this raising up of the bodies of all the saints and glorifying them, this bringing together all the church that was on earth and that is in heaven at the time that Christ comes back. There is a future aspect to the kingdom of heaven where Christ comes back and roots out all the tares from among his kingdom, and all the saints are perfected in glory. Now, also, the kingdom of God was established on earth by Christ. I said it is here. It was established here by him. Mark 1, verse 15. I've already read it. Our Lord said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And he said to those unbelievers, those mockers, those enemies of the gospel, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." The power of God was working among these people. You see, he had dominion over the kingdom of Satan. He had come to bruise the devil, crush the devil's head, destroy his works, and triumph over him. In Luke, it says, "The finger of God," that Christ cast out devils with the finger of God. You see, that's figurative speech. Look how easily he triumphs over Satan with his finger, just with a finger. That's just figurative speech. There is no effort here for God to triumph over Satan. The kingdom of God on earth is a spiritual, heavenly, invisible kingdom. It consists of all true spiritual men and women born again by the power of God. Jesus said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from hence. His kingdom is from heaven. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. Christ did not come to set up a temporal, earthly kingdom. Yes, his kingdom is here. Yes, Christ works among us. Yes, Christ glorifies himself by us. But you see, there is a heavenly aspect, an eternal aspect. There is a future aspect. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a temporal kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Luke 17, 20 and 21, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God didn't come and doesn't come like the kingdom of men comes with all sorts of fanfare and all sorts of sometimes, you know, such obvious signs that the king has come and this new kingdom is being ushered in with the blowing of trumpets and the banners and the parading of all of the captives. Of course, figuratively speaking, we see that in the Bible when Christ triumphed over the forces and the principalities of darkness. But I'm saying, and the meaning is, that the kingdom of God comes this way among us. One by one by one, men and women are regenerated and brought into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see eventually, of course, what the Spirit has done, but you cannot see the Spirit. You don't see the kingdom of God in that sense. Jesus didn't come with great fanfare to take over the world and set up an earthly kingdom right now, right then. And there's some that think we can do that. Well, we want to see godly government in the sense that we want to see as many of our civil magistrates as possible be Christians. But the idea that we're going to have what would truly be a Christian world completely governed by the Word of God in every sense and all men submitting to the Word of God that way, and it'll be the kingdom of God on earth in a way different from what I've been saying, that is utterly unbiblical and utterly nonsensical. It just is, because the Bible tells me so. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual, heavenly, invisible kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's set up within. It's set up within us. Next, the true invisible church of God on earth consists of all members of the kingdom of God under her head and king, Christ Jesus, and none others. The true visible church of God is the assembly of the saints, organized and governed according to the scriptures, living, worshiping, and serving the Lord as the scriptures command and ordain. That is the visible church of God, briefly put. But even in that true visible church, there is mixed in among it and among her false converts, more or less at any given time, more now than at other times, I'm afraid. And there are many false apostate churches filled with unbelievers, just apostate churches, which have no part in the kingdom of God. I said more false converts now than other times. I didn't mean there have never been times like these, but I say there have been much better times, and we pray for them. And so here's the church, the visible church, and there are false converts mixed in. So to say the visible church is the kingdom of God would be wrong. It would be wrong. The Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. In other words, those unsaved people, those unconverted people, and those wicked people that are mixed in among the Lord's people. They're not part of the kingdom of God, so he'll gather them out and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the true visible church is not, if we look at it as a whole, even the faithful church, even the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, as a whole, we cannot say without error, this is the kingdom of God. No, But the kingdom of God is within, and there are many in the kingdom of God that are in that church. And we trust if it's a faithful church, it is primarily made up of those who are in the kingdom of God, but there will always be false converts. So we have to understand that. There is the visible church and the invisible church. Now, next, the kingdom of God on earth is constantly growing. Many people don't realize this. Is not the kingdom of God growing even today? Will not someone come to Christ somewhere today, even today in the world, and more than one? They'll come into the kingdom of God by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Of the king of this kingdom, Isaiah 9 verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus said this. He told many parables. And the parables will start with like. For instance, the kingdom of heaven is like. There's a likeness he's talking about. You can't take a parable and say, well, here's a mirror image. No, it's not even close. But there's a likeness. It's like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The kingdom of heaven is like to a little mustard seed. It's the least of all seeds. In the eyes of men, you see, the kingdom of heaven is nothing. The gospel, what is the gospel? These people, they don't go out with weapons. They don't go out like the Muslims and force people to be part of their religion. They don't attempt to threaten or seduce, although many try now. They just preach this gospel. They just rely on this gospel, they say. They just rely on the word of God and the spirit of God. What is that? What is that? You know, the Roman emperor said, what is this? What are these Christians who are being slaughtered like sheep? What are they? They're nothing. They're nothing. It's just like a little mustard seed. Oh, but it's become, as the mustard seed does, a great tree. A great tree, you see. And so he says it's like a grain of mustard seed, which is the least of all seeds. But look what it becomes. And so the kingdom of God is constantly growing. You should take comfort in that. You should take encouragement in that. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59 verse 19. Among other things, looking ahead to the New Testament gospel times. Isaiah 11 verse 9. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth once had very little knowledge of the Lord, didn't it? But look now. Look now. Even now. And even now many are suffering in other places for the sake of the gospel. Even now. The church is being watered by the blood of the martyrs in many, many places all around the world. But the kingdom of God on earth is constantly growing. We thank God for that. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of free men and women. Free men and women. Free from the guilt and condemnation of the law. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Free from the wrath of God. Ephesians 2 verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, speaking of the children of wrath, you see, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let me pause there. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now we can think of all sorts of hideous sins, and all sin is hideous to God. But you need to stop and think today, and I need to stop and think today the full meaning of that. How worldly is your mind? How worldly is my mind? How how far from God sometimes. We have to look at this. We have to understand what it means to be holy. But of course, in times past, our minds were just totally given over to anything but God. And we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We said, my mind is my own. I'm sovereign over my own mind. I can think about whatever I want in my mind. I can do whatever I want in my mind. I remember hearing many times, I won't say the context, but it's all right to look, just don't touch. No. That's not God's standard, you see. And so we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then finally, I say the kingdom of God is a kingdom of free men and women, free from the dominion of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what the scriptures tell us. If you are a Christian, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. The law, the moral law of God, is the rule of our obedience. It is the will of God expressed for all men. But certainly we're not under the covenant of works any longer. We're under the law unto Christ. And so sin doesn't have dominion over us any longer. Those who try to be justified by the law only sin more and more. Do you understand that even as you try to justify yourself and even all the good things you do, it's an affront to God because you say, look how good I am. Look at the good thing I did. God sees that good thing different than you do. He sees it as a filthy rag because it is not perfectly, immutably righteous and pure. There's nothing a man can do but what he pollutes it and corrupts it to some extent. Our best works become just filthy rags, but Christ sanctifies those works and makes them acceptable. But not unto justification. We're justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ alone, the only perfect and spotless righteousness. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I say the kingdom of God is a kingdom of free men and women, a chosen generation even, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. And why? Why? Why are we saved? To show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we say the kingdom of God is a kingdom of free men and free women. We may, of course, if we're in Christ, we still may struggle with the flesh at times. I didn't say that we've been perfected. All those in Christ know we haven't been perfected yet. All of us. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And yet, we know how far short we fall, and we give praise to God every day for his abundant grace. Where the law abounds, when we see the law, then sin abounds, I should say. And then grace abounds that much more. The more we understand the law, and the more we see the law, and the immutable perfection and holiness of the law, the more we as Christians see sin. Sin abounds, but then grace much more abounds. So if others want to throw away the moral law for the Christian, well, I feel sorry for them because they don't then see the grace of God abounding as they would. But we do. We do struggle. No one's saying we don't sin and we never have a struggle, I'm saying. Those who belong to the kingdom of God, though, don't live in sin. And they don't justify sin. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Covetous man. Perhaps you live with just a coveting for the things of the world. You're just constantly coveting the things that please your flesh. Perhaps you should be concerned. We have three enemies. We have the sin nature, the flesh, we have the world, and we have the devil. We have to fight all three of them. But if we're constantly living in a state where we're coveting the things of the world and being led by the devil and giving in to the flesh, maybe we ought to be a little more concerned if we're a citizen of heaven. Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." There's a lot of idolatry in the churches these days. There's a coveting of the things of the world, the world's music, the world's dress, the world's Bible versions, the world's sports, and many other such things. There's a cause for concern. Galatians 5, verse 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. All of these, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who live in such things, those who are a part of such things, those who justify such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't just glance over that, read it. Think about it. Ponder it. "But the fearful and unbelieving," Revelation 21, verse 8. The fearful and unbelieving. The fearful, those who are afraid to trust truly and rest in Christ, who are afraid to come out and be separate, who are afraid to live as a pilgrim, who are afraid to obey the Word of God, who are afraid to submit to what the Word of God says. No one is perfect, but those who are fearful of living as a Christian, and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. For the kingdom of God is not, speaking of one problem there was in the church then, meat and drink, but then speaking in a larger sense, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There are none in the kingdom of God but those that have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their heart. And the royal robe of Christ's imputed righteousness is necessary for admittance into the kingdom of heaven. And a love of God's moral law and a seeking after righteousness is the ensign of those true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many have a testimony today, and they say, "Lord, Lord," but do they show by their lives that they're Christians? No, we don't live perfect lives, but is there a seeking after God? Is there a sanctification process going on? Is there a grieving for sin? Is there a turning away from sin? Is there an always turning toward more light, more light, more light? Because Christ is the Lord of light. He's full of light and life. Is there more spiritual life and more light? "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord." The kingdom of God is not in words, but in power, in power, in power. Words are involved, of course, the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, of course, but there's power. It's not a bare, empty profession. "I am a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. I have saved myself by my own testimony," you might say. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are those who grieve over their own sin. They see their own inability to save themselves, and they see their own inability to just sanctify themselves. They see that all the good resolutions in the world will not do them a bit of good. Starting tomorrow, I'll no longer do that. Starting tomorrow, I'll no longer do this. Won't do them any good, because they will do it again. No, we're only sanctified by the power of God. The kingdom of God is about power. And the poor in spirit just lay themselves down before the throne of God, admit what they are, and they worship him for what he is, and they rest and trust in Christ alone. And they pray for strength, and they seek sanctification, and they submit themselves to the word of God, and yes, even the government of God here on earth. Christ is the head of the church, but he has a government. He has a government. Now, citizenship in the kingdom of God here on earth brings with it certain duties. There I'll not spend much time because I spend much time other times. I will just tell you this. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word there, as translated into English, really means, it refers to at least, our citizenship responsibilities and our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we have responsibilities as citizens. So that speaks of that. And so does Philippians 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Striving together for the faith of the gospel instead of against the faith of the gospel. You know, a citizen of heaven, one would think he wouldn't constantly be striving against the faith of the gospel, striving against living as a Christian, striving to have all the things of the world that he can get his hands on, striving to corrupt the church of God, striving to drag as much of the world as he can into it. I mean, a citizen of heaven sits with Christ in heaven. He's a spiritual man. He loves spiritual things. Yes, we still have, I realize, these sin natures. Yes, I know there are things in the world, the natural world that God has given us to enjoy, but I'm saying, why is it in the context of the world as opposed to the church that so many who call themselves Christians want all the things of the world and they want all the things of the kingdom of God? Well, in that they show they're not of the kingdom of God. Oh, important. These things are so important. That I can dress a certain way, that women can go out and expose themselves like some kind of a cheap harlot. You know, it's very important to be able to do that. And to wear all the things the world wears and all the same kind of jewelry and all the same kind of dresses and get as close as they can to the fire. So it's so very important to strive to be able to do that. And men, they just can't give up games. They have to have all their sports and they have to have all the things they want. And it's so very hard to keep the Lord's Day, to keep it holy. I will tell you, any Christian who will not keep the Lord's Day holy is living in sin. Sin is living in open sin. I want to make that as clear as I can. Why strive against the things God has given us that are so wonderful and glorious and such a delight? I wonder, are you in the kingdom of God? Because your conversation is not that which becometh the gospel of Christ. So may you just strive against all the things that are for the glory of God. You know, I often bring up the Bible versions. You know, think about the babel of voices that's being heard out there with all these Bible versions. And, you know, the evidence is there. The evidence is there that these modern translations are from corrupt texts, translated in a corrupt manner by corrupt people. Oh, but I want it. You know, you strive against the truth, and I don't understand it. Well, I don't think that's conversation that becomes the gospel of Christ. It's not striving together for the faith of the gospel. And there's so many other things. This ecumenism and this not willing to separate from error. That's not conversation becoming the gospel of Christ. And even in our homes, what are our homes like? Is it conduct and conversation that becomes the gospel of Christ? Do you live as citizens of heaven? You know, most of the strife in the church and in the home has one source. Well, obviously the sin nature. selfishness. Selfishness. There's so much strife in families today and between husbands and wives because there's so many spoiled babies that grew up soft and they're selfish. I want my way. Grow up. Mature. Act like men and women. You know, there's so much striving. Women just can't seem to... You have a place. And men, you have a place. And we ought to act like men and women. And there's so much striving in the church because everyone wants what they want. They want their own way. They don't consider others. They don't consider the glory of Christ. It's selfishness. It's me. It's idolatry. Pure and simple. Now we have duties. We have duties as citizens of the kingdom of God. And if we are so far neglecting those duties, then we had better examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Because you're brought into the kingdom of God through regeneration, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, next. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of cold, dry, uncommitted, worldly, selfish, slothful men and women. I have already opened up that topic. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let me just read to you. 32 through, let's go to the end of the chapter. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is a denial of Christ. Peter denied Christ, but he repented. It happens. It has happened. But living in such a way that it denies Christ, or saying you're a Christian, but then turning about and denying and maintaining that denial. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Cranmer, wrote the Book of Common Prayer, which we don't go by, obviously. He denied Christ, but then he repented. And what did he say? He said, this hand with which he wrote his denial of Christ, his retraction, his recantation, shall burn first. And he put it in the fire and let it burn. And so whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It's a sword of the gospel, you see. It just cuts, it cleaves between believers and unbelievers. Those you were once close with, now they sometimes despise you. I suppose all of us can think of instances. I say despise you. Yes, there might be tension, but I say at least some, I'm sure, they have no family, certain family anymore. They never have, you know, we never have contact with them even, and yet we were once close to them because when we were saved, we became children of the kingdom of God. They were and are, and we pray for them, the children of the world, and so there is a clashing, there is a clashing, there is a cleaving, there is a dividing. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Those who deny Christ for father or mother aren't worthy to even lose father or mother for the gospel's sake. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And today, those who stand against compromise and corruption, they make themselves a prey, because truth faileth, has even fallen in the streets, you see. But here Jesus speaks of advancing the kingdom of God, of advancing the gospel, of being a part of it, of supporting those who are taking their gospel stand, of ministers and others who are defending the gospel. Jesus said, no man having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye the glory of Christ. Seek ye the good of his church. Seek ye the advance of his kingdom. Seek ye the salvation of souls. Seek ye the purity of his church. Not just say, I'm seeking a good moral lifestyle. I want to be one of, and I hope you are, but I want to be one of those families that have a certain kind of lifestyle. I get certain catalogs. I hang out with certain people. I go to certain conferences. No. And don't worry. This is in the context of not worrying about everything, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. Seek his righteousness. If you're not in Christ today, I'll urge you to seek his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ imputed to you, that you might be justified, that you might be acquitted of all your sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and become a child of God. But also for the Christian, seek his righteousness, seek to stand for his righteousness, seek to promote his righteousness, seek to defend his righteousness, seek to spread his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's faith. That's faith. Because unbelief turns it on its head and says, well, I want to do all of that, but you know, we have to do all of this. Well, you most certainly do have responsibilities. You most certainly do, and it's not a godly thing to neglect them. But the point is, you need to trust. You need to seek the kingdom of God. You need to be greatly concerned with the kingdom of God. You need to let all things go that interfere with the kingdom of God, and which, as it were, tarnish Christ's righteousness in the eyes of others. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, all that I've said leads me to this. Back to this. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, as we read earlier, and the apostle states in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. Our citizenship in heaven and the kingdom of God was purchased in power. It was the power of God. When Christ overcame the power of the devil, of sin, of the grave, and of death, and rose as our victorious King. Those of us who are citizens in the kingdom of God entered into that eternal kingdom by the omnipotent power of God, the working of the omnipotent power of God through the regeneration of our souls. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, worked this in us. He worked. First, he effectually called us. That's the power of God. And then he worked in us faith, and he worked life. He raised us from spiritual death to eternal life by his voice in the gospel preached. He said, come forth to life, and we did. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We ought not to dress it up or try to adorn it with all the trappings of the world. We ought not to think that somehow we have to make it more lovely. It's foolishness to the world, but we're not ashamed. We know it's the power of God. True Christians know, because they've been raised to life by it. You get concerned. You should be concerned if you hear a minister adding and indulging himself in craftiness and trying to make the gospel more acceptable. Does he know it's the power of God unto salvation in his own life? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They didn't make themselves sons of God, but the power of God worked in them, and so that they were regenerated, justified, adopted as the children of God. That is what we are, the children of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is also secure. Why? We're kept by the power of God. It's all the power of God. But I want to tell you, this keeping is not a bare, dormant keeping. It's not that kind of a keeping. It's not like you keep something by putting it in the freezer. I would think that some who profess Christ are just, they're just freezer professors. I mean, there's nothing there. This keeping is not a bare, dormant keeping. The Christian has eternal life within. He's a spiritual man. He has a vital union with Christ. He's indwelt by the Holy Ghost. There is life within. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And it is God, the Bible tells us, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Power. There's a power in the kingdom of God. It's not in word, but power. It's not just a bare profession. But there's power with the word. On Pentecost, the New Testament church was baptized with power from on high. Power from on high. The kingdom of God came with power. Now, it's understandable when such power is absent in the apostate church. Of course it's absent. It's understandable that it's absent in the false convert. It's understandable that in the visible church there'll be those who give no indication of the power of God in their lives, that it's effectually working day by day within them. In fact, there are those who are to the church like a cement floor is to a battery. All they do is drain away the power. That's the way it seems sometimes. Quench the spirit, drain the power. But I tell you, the power of God will not be absent in one measure or another in the true citizen, the kingdom of God. The power of God will be working effectually. There will be a forward motion. There'll be defeats sometimes. There'll be weaknesses. But there'll be a forward motion. Romans 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." There should be more and more realizing of these things. Yes, we have setbacks. Yes, we fail sometimes, but there needs to be a going forward, a realizing of these things. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," Paul speaks of in Ephesians 3, verse 20, Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And Colossians 1, verse 11, speaks of the Christian strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Let me give you one more of many, many we could give you. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." It's one thing to be weak sometimes. We don't glory in that kind of weakness. It's one thing to have a failing sometime. We don't excuse it. It's one thing to falter. We don't want to bring it on ourselves. We're reminded then of God's power and our weakness. We're reminded of God's mercy and grace. It's one thing to yearn to know more of the power of God in our life, even. But a Christian has known the power of God in regeneration and should then experience the power of God daily working effectually within. I say, even when you fail, you experience the power of God because you have a great grieving for your failure. And you feel him effectually drawing you back and cleansing you of the sin. And you know that by the power of God, that sin is gone, buried forever. And he will strengthen you so you don't fall again. The power of God. Paul says that I may know him. The great apostle says this. And the power of his resurrection. That should be our prayer. It's my prayer. I want to know Christ more. I see all my weakness. I see what needs to be gone from my life. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Well, the day will show it. The day will show it. Unless you die instantly or are killed instantly, the day will show it whether or not you're a fraud, whether or not you've been playing fast and loose with the Word of God, whether or not you've been arrogant, whether or not you may be even a false convert. And the day shows it now too, doesn't it? It shows it to others even if you don't see it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Have you experienced the power of God working within? Are you so sure you're a citizen of the kingdom of God? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in faith. And faith without works is dead. And faith produces works, and regeneration produces spiritual fruit. Vital life is in the Christian. It is a vital life, like sap in a tree. Do you know that kind of life? Do you know that true, abundant life? I'm afraid there are many today that don't. Jesus warned the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I think there's many today. Many that are preaching and teaching, even multitudes on the radio and at conferences. And they, oh, I like him. He's so solid in some ways and not other ways. And I think they're going to find out that the publicans and the harlots have come into the kingdom of God, those who are the lowly in spirit and have truly repented and borne fruit meet for repentance. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. That's what he said to those who held themselves to be the true church, and they weren't, trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in their own religion. Said, you're going to be weeping and gnashing your teeth, because they'd realize at that awful moment, no, they weren't citizens of the kingdom of God. They were not the true church. They lorded it over men. They had that little bit of time where they felt so good about themselves, and people looked up to them in their flowing robes, et cetera, the celebrity false preachers and teachers then. And then one final thing, and we'll close. I've talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's no treasure so great as citizenship in that kingdom. Another parable. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And again he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is of infinite value, and the only way you'll have it is to trust in the redemption price of infinite value, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb without spot and without blemish, the precious blood of Jesus. You have sold yourselves for naught, gave yourselves to sin and Satan and damnation for naught. What did you receive? Damnation, sorrow. And ye shall be redeemed without money. Without money. You can't pay for your own soul. But Christ, turn to Christ. He's the only one. With his precious blood, he's the only one that could pay the price and purchase the soul without money and without price, the price of his own life, the price of his suffering, the price of his obedience. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of God alone. And if you're not in Christ, you ought to be saying, save me, save me. You ought to be crying out to be saved until he does. You must be born again. When you are born again, you'll know it. You'll know it, and don't rest until you are. Today is the day of grace. Jesus told that parable. And I do close with this. Another parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And you know, 5 of them were wise. And they availed themselves of the oil that was there, and they filled their lamps. They had plenty of oil. The oil stands for the grace of God. Five of them were foolish. They thought they had enough oil, but they didn't. And the bridegroom came, and the five wise virgins went in with him into the kingdom of heaven forever. The five foolish were shut out. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. They didn't have enough oil. You know, if you have experienced the grace of God, you sit here in the house of God with the people of God, hearing the word of God. You're alive today by the grace of God. You've been delivered from many dangers, toils, and snares by the grace of God. God has suffered you to live yet a little longer. It's all grace. It's all grace. But if you're not in the kingdom of God, if you haven't taken advantage of this grace, the grace which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, then on the day of judgment, you'll only hear, I know you not. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You've availed yourself to some extent of the grace of God in being here, but we urge Christ on you, that you might be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And for those in Christ, I leave you with this. Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.